Along with the music, we have another special treat this morning. Now, some of you must not have eaten breakfast, because when you came in the foyer and you saw these little cups, you all were curious, and some of you wanted to have breakfast right then and there. But I said it was a special treat. Now, the WSU Student Association for Interfaith Dialogue contacted me. We've been talking back and forth for several months, but some of the students contacted me earlier this week and said that they would like to bring the Turkish dessert, Ashura, to us to celebrate with us one of their Turkish traditions. And a little bit of history about this. It's not just a dessert. It's a symbol of sharing, solidarity, love, and wealth, and a symbol of life together. Interfaith dialogue, what a better way to celebrate than to share this treat with us. Now, it's hard work to make this dessert, and it has a lot of ingredients in it. And the reason is that sometimes it's called Noah's pudding. And the tradition goes back to the time when Noah and the ark story happened, and when the people on the ark landed safely at Mount Ararat, then they took whatever ingredients they had left over and put them all together and made this dessert. So that's the tradition, and they have brought some for each of you to share. We have spoons, and they have the ingredients on the label so that you can see if you have any allergies or concerns about that. And there's something for everyone. So when you leave today, I hope you will get and enjoy this special treat. And our guests from the Turkish Student Association, please stand. Thank you. Thank you so much for your generosity, your work, and for being here and sharing interfaith dialogue with us. One of the things that I found about this story and this dessert, it says, "The world we live in belongs to all of us. We live together and we have no other world. We believe in one God who created us all, and that is why we need to live in harmonious coexistence." Isn't that beautiful? And this is the dessert that brings all of those things together. Another thing I would like to share with you is Christmas Sunday is next week. It is the perfect time, if you have not yet made a decision to join the church, to let me know that you would like to join our church. We have a number of people who come regularly and participate and give even, and haven't made that official commitment, and this is the perfect time to do that. So if you're here and you would like to make that decision, please let me know, and we'll be glad to have a group of new members on Sunday next week. Well, over the centuries, much has been attributed to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Typically, Mary is portrayed in blue and white. Those are symbols of purity and humility. You've no doubt heard numerous stories and sermons featuring Mary, but these are the things we know about her. She's the mother of Jesus. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. She found herself pregnant at a very young age, and she was very vulnerable then. She responded to this news of her pregnancy with an unbelievable statement, "I am the Lord's servant." And then she observes what unfolds and ponders these things in her heart. Today, I'd like to offer a little bit different perspective on Mary. And that perspective may inform us about how we respond to the news that God is coming into our midst. Let me start by saying, I think that Mary's body was a symbol for a way that God comes to dwell in a very real and physical way. We're told that the Spirit of God came upon her, and the result was that she would deliver from her body one who was to be great, one who was to be holy and born most holy God. So conceived in the body of a woman was this Messiah, the hope for the entire nation of Israel. Her body,
her flesh became the place for divinity. Now, whether you believe this story in a true physical way or in a symbolic way, it really doesn't change the fact that it is in her body that the Spirit of holiness comes, and over her flesh that the shadow of divine power falls. Not bad for a woman in her culture. A piece of property thought to be owned by a man, and God's saving plan for the world is dependent on her. In fact, Mary of Nazareth was reminiscent of another Mary, Miriam, the prophet sister of Moses and the leader of God's people during the Exodus. But when God comes to Mary of Nazareth, she is not humble and quiet. She is emboldened, no longer young, innocent, or timid. She is strengthened and determined to give birth to new life. We're told in the gospel that when she heard this news, she began to sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord my God, and my spirit rejoices in God, for God has looked upon me with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed." Isn't that what we mean when we say the word incarnation? God breaks into our lives and into our world and gives us hope to carry on. And I would propose to you that, like Mary, God can come to each of us and dwell in us in a very real physical way. This very week, I told the children, a woman I've known for several years came to see me. She has leukemia. She's been on unpaid medical leave from her job for most of this year. Her husband works full-time, but he doesn't make enough for both of them to live and pay their bills on time. The bills do get paid, but it's a constant juggling act for them. And she came to me to share news about her newest blood work and the implications, including chemo and daily injections. And while we were visiting, she mentioned that her husband's car needed some work, desperately, but that they had to choose between utilities or the car. It just wasn't in the budget. Well, we had a little bit of money in UCC's Senior Minister Discretionary Fund. It's designated just for these kinds of emergencies, and I asked her to give me the mechanic's name and the amount needed to get her husband's car fixed. And UCC was able to cover that bill so that he has transportation to work. The next day, she called me. Neither she nor I knew at the time, but her husband had been on a walk the day before, earlier than when she and I were talking. And during this walk, he spoke to God. And he said he felt God had forgotten them, and he was tired of just squeaking by all the time. And so on his walk, he said aloud to God, "Give me a sign that you haven't forgotten us." And the very next day, his wife told him that the bill for his car was being paid. They are one of only of many who have received the blessing of this congregation's generosity. And they sent me a text message this morning saying, "Please tell UCC how much it meant to us that you were able to help us at this time." What does it mean that God came into the world? Well, I think it means that we put aside all of our doubts, our fears, our timidity, our reluctance to allow God to give birth, and let God give birth in us, the birth of new life. We're not bystanders in Advent, just sort of coming and going through the motions and enjoying the beauty of the poinsettias and the banners and the music and the sermon. We are now emboldened participants like Mary. William Willimon tells a story that illustrates the power of a child being born. And he says that one of his parishioners told him that he had been sort of a little bit less than a responsible adult and a marriage partner. And this man lived for himself, he said, and for his own gratification. He wasn't living purposefully, that is, until the birth of his child. One night, this parishioner said, I got turned around. The night I walked into the hospital room, and I held my little baby in my arms for the first time, and I realized that she was a part of me, even if she was better than I was. And I said to myself, you're going to have to stop your foolishness and start living like somebody, because she is a somebody. The birth of God in us. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been exploring the elements or the stages of relationships, and God's relationship with us is the same as Christian relationships with one another. They contain the same elements, and these elements or these ingredients in God's recipe for wholesome relationships are first covenant, grace, and then empowerment today, and next week we'll talk about intimacy. So God's relationship with us began with a covenant, a promise, a relationship. And this covenant was only possible because of grace. That's what we talked about last week. And likewise, our commitments and covenants with each other are also possible because of grace. The ingredient we're adding today to the mix is empowerment. And every person has a certain amount of power to influence another person. Now, we can use that power to strengthen ourselves, or we can use that power to help another person and recognize the potential that that person has, or we can do both. Empowerment means encouraging and guiding the development of another person's potential. It's like helping the other person to be everything he or she can be. And such an empowering Christian relationship is both mutual and reciprocal. It's like God coming to Mary and emboldening her for giving birth to new life. So empowerment is the very essence of what Jesus came to earth to do, to have life and have it abundantly, John 10 says. John also puts it this way in John 1. To all who receive Christ, he gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of humankind, but of God. Now, our gospel reading for today speaks about John the Baptist and Jesus and how they came to embolden and build others up. It says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, so John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who has come, or are we to wait for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another? Now, Jesus had just cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and he had even given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. Now, Jesus did not use his personal power to control others. He used his power to serve others, to lift up the fallen, to forgive the guilty, to encourage responsibility and maturity in the weak, and to enable the unable. In everything he did, Jesus offered his power to others in service to them. He healed them. He met them where they were, he accepted them, and he challenged them to grow. Jesus came to empower people. And this is what incarnation means. Jesus dwells in us when we offer ourselves for the sake of another. John Dominic Crossan says that John the Baptist had a ministry that ended when he was assassinated, but that Jesus structured his ministry differently. He invited his followers to be ministers too. And when he was crucified then, his ministry continued on into the future through them, because he empowered those around him and he lifted them up so that they could become more than they ever dreamed. So empowerment is the action of God in our lives. And Christmas is the time when we realize that God came to earth in a child to offer love to the world. And that love translates into our lives as empowerment to do the same. So in this season of repentance and change, let's think about our relationships with others. Are we exhibiting our power over others by trying to control them? This season is an opportunity to give up control and to pledge instead to empower, to help others be everything that they can possibly be. It's like a mentally challenged woman who shows up on Sunday at church, and as carefully as she tries to hide it, it's clear that she has many needs. She's out of food, out of money, out of family to take her in. But no one makes a big fuss. Very quietly, someone takes her grocery shopping while someone finds her a room. Someone else finds out what happened to her disability check while someone else makes an appointment to get her teeth fixed. It's like a man with recurrent cancer who is told he has only a short amount of time to live. And the church gathers around him and his wife. They lay hands on them. They bring them casseroles. They clean their house. They offer rides to appointments. And someone comes up with the idea of giving this man a foot massage and painting his wife's toenails when she gets her foot massage red. And that does more for their spirits than any visit from the minister. On Christmas Eve, he's back in church for the first time in months with his oxygen tank slung over his shoulder and a clear plastic tube running in his nose. And after the first hymn, he makes his way up to read the lesson. His tank hisses every few seconds, and every candle in the place glitters in his eyes. "Strengthen the weak," he says, "and make firm the feeble. Say to those who are fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God." And when he sits down, the congregation knows they have not just heard a word, but they have heard the voice of God. They have seen it in action. So as your pastor, I would ask you to choose one person this Advent whom you want to help. Empower that person. Help that person become more of what God intended for him or her. It can be your partner, your child, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a church member, or a stranger. As our scripture said, God is sending a messenger to make the road smooth for you. You're the messengers. Make the road smooth for someone. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "No one surpasses him but the kingdom he prepared for you, for the lowliest person is ahead of him." The best Christmas gift that we can offer another is the gift of God in us, lifting someone else up and affirming God in them. Christmas is the time when God came to embolden and enliven and give us joy and create a brand new life in us and in others that we would never have been able to imagine otherwise. I say Mary shouldn't wear white and blue. I think she should wear a ball cap backwards, some jeans with tattered holes, and she should tell the world how the coming of God into her emboldened and changed her life so that we too might realize it's just like God coming to us. I give thanks to God for those who become the Christ in this world. Amen. You're invited, as you're able, to stand and sing our choral benediction. Oh.